And now we'll have privilege to listen to Brother Chris, and we have title on the screen. This is second part of his discourse, Examining the Perfection, Part 2, The Powers of the Age to Come. Brother Chris.
Thank you very much, Brother Derek. I appreciate that. And as you see, I have by force of habit typed in the powers of the age to come, even though on the screen here it says of the world to come. But we as Bible students know that it's really the same word in Greek. And we know how to understand that the meaning of that word epoch that can be used in many different ways. We are really glad to see everyone here this morning, and it seems like the spring is finally trying to come back for sure. At least it's much warmer, even though we had to go through a period of some rains and cold weather, but I think spring will say, you will thank me later when we see the beautiful luscious greens that will be coming up for us. But this transition of seasons, every year we go through it, reminds us of this beautiful transformation time that we live in at the end of the gospel age, where we see so many things changing, and the incoming spring of restoration of the world to a condition that will give them another opportunity, one for which God has been preparing all the necessary elements, the agents and the participants for a long time, from the foundation of the world. This eternal spring that we are expecting will, as we read in prophetic descriptions, place the world of mankind on a solid plane on which they, previously in the loins of their parents, Adam and Eve, once stood, but for a brief time. They stood in this condition of being acceptable, pleasing, of being in harmony with their Creator. And we refer to this condition as perfection. When we discuss God's plan, when we look at the chart of the ages, we have this concept of having a perfect standing with God. And our focus today is to consider what factors, as far as we can expect, God has put in place to bring about this spring, this restoration of this original condition that we consider and know as perfection. We did a little more on perfection earlier. In early part of March, we had the part one that discussed some of the basic notions of what the word perfection means. Today we will dive deeper into the prospect of the human perfection, the conditions, the factors, and facets enabling the restoration and recovery and the success of the overall order and each individual involved. But before that, let's just do a quick summary of what we discussed last time. We looked at the word perfection in its various definitions. We understood that it covers a spectrum from a never-reachable ideal of which to obsess over or just reject, that it can never be done, better not even to try, or a definition of just something exactly right for a purpose, either in the sense of a perfect cup of coffee or in the sense of something negative, like a perfect brat. But we also looked at the biblical concept of perfection, that when the scriptures talk about someone being perfect, they usually imply the meaning of being upright, complete, blameless, or blemish-free, and a condition that both Old Testament and New Testament is encouraging us to strive for. So we discussed whether attaining this condition of perfection is in any valid sense possible for Christians, for us today. And we did see three Christian perspectives on this topic. All of them were recognizing that we are justified by the perfection and merit of our Lord Jesus, but each is expecting various degrees of actual perfection or compliance with perfection in our life, whether it's in faith or act or intention. We looked at the progression of consecration and sanctification, and we saw that there is emphasis, that there is a determined plan development of us as new creatures that needs to happen during our consecrated life, and that perfect love is necessary for us to be reached, sometimes referred to as a mark, maybe a mark toward which we should press as in a marathon race. If you remember that 80-year-old marathon participant who was the motivator for us. We did run out of time to focus on the future time for the world of mankind, and only suggesting that in our dim mirror, we can only imagine what human perfection may be like. So today we will dive a little deeper in that human perfection, the conditions and factors and facets that enable the restoration and recovery and the success of the overall order and each individual involved. So I think that's where we are going, but I think we forgot something. Yes, we actually forgot someone. We should probably name him by now, but he says, wait, aren't I perfect? And he is really cute. I think if we have a pet, and usually if you're at least a 5% cat person, you will like this picture. And I did really like him, but someone gave me another picture similar to it, which really disarmed me. So here it is, and wait for the caption. I saw that you were perfect, and so I loved you. Then I saw that you were not perfect, and I loved you even more. Well, for those of us, and especially if there are kids in our audience who have a pet, they probably appreciate the wonderful relationship that you can have with this little animal. And I think right away, just as soon as we find out that the free puppy we wanted to have was not really free, but there's a lot of responsibilities and troubles, you quickly find out that, there is some imperfections around that responsibility that I have. And I think this really resonates with our understanding of what the Heavenly Father has done for his human children when he saw that we fell short of perfection and found ourselves in sin. In his wisdom, he anticipated that this would happen, and in his love and compassion, he was moved to provide a solution that would not violate his justice, and provided a redemption by his faithful Son, through whom he could justify the sinners and still remain just. And it's through his power that he made it possible. He made it possible to provide a redemption and restoration from this condition of sin. So as we consider these things today, we will try to dwell on the time of the removal of this condition of sin throughout the time of the millennium, throughout the day we call the day of judgment, the day of trial, education, and the time when this power will be able to be fully used on behalf of the world of mankind. And it's about this power that we find a very intriguing hint in the book of Hebrews. The powers of the world to come, which is the title of this talk. And what we do find is that this is really mentioned kind of by the way. The Apostle Paul is talking about us today, as believers, as we try to strive perform our consecration, that we be very careful, because we are taking something that actually is supposed to be used in advance, and he calls this the powers of the age to come. He probably refers to his vision, which he described in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 through 4, where some perhaps were doubting his apostolic authority, and even though he was not proud about this. He wanted to humbly remind the brethren that he did indeed have the experience, the conversion experience from the Lord, hands of our Lord, and that, among other things, he says, I knew a man who was decades ago caught away unto the third heaven and was caught away to paradise. Paradise, very, very good, interesting connection to the Garden of Eden. And he heard unutterable things, sayings that it is not possible for a man to speak. And, you know, some translations even say it's unlawful for a man to speak. So even though we are going to look into these things of the future, these powers of the age of the world to come, we are going to want to be cautious, not to speculate, not to make great assumptions or certain certainties, because perhaps this is not totally yet clear to us. But in a way, we do want to understand, because we know that there is some expectation from those who are partaking of this power, of these powers of the world to come today, that we align with this program, that we understand the intention that God has for the world of mankind and for us as the helpers in this intention. And another scripture, 1 Corinthians 2:2-10, he speaks and quotes Isaiah, and he says, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Interesting. That's about us. And in this sense, perfection means those that are mature, those that are spiritually able to understand and comprehend these things. But this is not the wisdom of this world, but is it written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. And in fact, in Isaiah, where he quotes this from, this word love him means who wait for him, who are so enthused, so excited, and so intent of knowing and learning more that they're waiting for his appearing, for his next action, for his intervention. And we could stop this verse there, and we sometimes do, and we say, eye has not seen and ear has not heard. And yet in the very next verse, the apostle says, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. I think he means possibly himself. He may mean that revelation to the third heaven. And so again, we want to be cautious, but to a certain extent, we know that he would have liked to share this with us, especially if we understand them a little more on the spiritual level rather than on the fleshly, somehow advantageous level for our modern day. So let's consider these different factors. And previously we had a quick list of these, and we could list them, and I think these are not really new to us. We know that we have the plan, in God's plan, Satan is going to be bound, that there's going to be an awakening from the dead, that this probably will provide an amount of energy and many different resources that will be made available. There will be physical and mental capacity that will be restored, that people will be restrained from harmful acts, that the church and Christ will have a guiding, leading role, that the ancient worthies will be the leaders, that Israel and their experience will be helpful to the world of mankind. And we can continue these, and it's a little perhaps hard to organize this. So what we try to do is see if we can organize this list in some sort of a more easy-to-remember whole. And so we talked last time about the different aspects of human perfection, and we see that there isn't just one way to say, you know, someone is perfect. We have these different features or different facets of an individual's, perfect performance. And we can divide it into four categories: the physical perfection, and then just a little more about what goes outside, you know, of the body or separately from the body and the muscles and the health, but things that really connect together. So your perfection of your intention, love, and will, which we could call the character, your knowledge, your being educated enough and informed enough to make the right decisions and to have a completeness of that education and a clarity about that. as well as experience, which really combines the knowledge that we have, the intent that we also have to perform these things, the ability to do it in our bodies, and now the practice of these things, and playing out these principles in different situations. So what we see here is an attempt to show the rating, as though in Consumer Reports, of how the how mankind in the Garden of Eden performed. And as you see, previously we kind of didn't have the circles completely filled, but I felt maybe that wasn't right, because we do know that God did create man perfect, or good, as the scriptures say in another place, or upright. And so it wouldn't be right to say that they were not good. And so what I did do a full circle, but rather the circle is a little smaller, because I think the extent of that trying and the extent of preparation and testing was not yet in place. So therefore, we could almost compare this to a blueprint that the first Adam and Eve, the first couple, were implemented as the ideal design of a blueprint. But that blueprint now has something that no other product that we buy today has, or at least not yet, a mind of their own, although we probably would disagree with that, right? But that product had free will, free moral agency, and that was the part that God could not and would not enforce without the willing collaboration and cooperation of those who were created. And so we see here that there is all kinds of blueprints, all kinds of capabilities that are ready for a person who is perfectly created to use, but how they will use it and will they use it in the right direction is, of course, that question. And so we know that our first parents did not last very long. In fact, according to our chronological expectations, this was just a matter of a few years, and that they did not, through partially willful, fearful behavior, did decide that they could not obey, or they just decided not to obey. We then saw the various progressions of the various phases, the world now, Jesus, who was perfect, especially as we read in Hebrews, he was perfected through the things that he suffered, and he did not sin. The saints, who begin in an imperfect frame, but through their working and development of their character, gaining knowledge and gaining experience, hopefully fill in those circles, I'm sure much less than we think. And the rest is provided by the merit. So as we try to organize this a little more, this division suggests that perhaps we could look at it also from the standpoint of the four attributes along which there is a commandment that we should love the Lord. If you remember that commandment that was echoed by Jesus in Mark 12:30 and Luke 10:27, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind and all thy strength. And this is the first commandment. So what we are thinking now to do is to align those points that we said about, that we mentioned about the factors for perfection, with these different aspects of human perfection, and see if there are any that particularly will align with these four areas, the soul, the heart, the mind, and the strength. And as we try to draw this comparison here, we could see that it could probably align itself to a diagram like this, where you have the kingdom, which is the external influence that will affect each and every human being. It will provide the environment. It will create, first of all, provide life and resurrection. And it will provide protection, leadership, education, counseling. It will enable and encourage. It will set expectations, provide feedback. It will correct, and then it will evaluate. these roles of the kingdom, which is Christ, the church, the ancient worthies, and Israel. They will have the appropriate roles and responsibilities there. But all this will affect each and every human in these four areas. You will love you're to love God with your all heart, with your all soul, all mind, and strength. And in fact, this word all, when we think about it, is actually the word whole. In perhaps other translations, you will see that with your whole heart, with your whole soul, with your whole mind. And the word whole is, of course, along the lines of perfection. So therefore, we see that these attributes associated with the human abilities divided into these four areas could help us with really understanding how the kingdom arrangement will help us to crystallize our character. And here we've got a picture of a crystal heart, and that would provide the ability from this stony heart, that this heart would become as heart of the flesh and would be able to be flexible and subjected to change of the Heavenly Father in his direction and the influences in the kingdom. So let's take a look at the heart, the soul, and mind, and strength real quick. And here we see a few of these ingredients that would contribute to this heart aspect of man's perfection. We read about God's love, and that is the underlying fundamental truth, that God is love, and that's what motivates him. That's the main feature and characteristic. The heart will be changed into a soft heart. And I think what this would mean is that mankind would become more self-aware, would be more sensitive to others' needs, that there would be the ability to be taught and to be submissive. That would be what the soft heart would do. And we remember how, say, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He was not easy and ready to accept certain things that God was sending and communicating through Moses. So the soft heart, as is spoken in Ezekiel, would enable that softening. Responsibility and accountability. And we read this scripture about sour grapes you remember that scripture that our fathers ate sour grapes. I'm sure that our children sometimes get a sour grape or two, and they feel that somehow their teeth don't feel the same. They're like, they have a little coating on them. It's called their teeth are set on edge. When you experience that, think about this scripture and think about this, that this was a saying in Israel. Oh, I'm having some troubles in my life, but that's because my father or my mother. And of course, this happens today as well. We tend to blame oftentimes our conditions, our environment. But then this will not be the case. You will be able to perform perform perfectly, and you will not have that opportunity to blame anyone. It will be your responsibility and your accountability. We think also that in this aspect of the heart influence that will be given and exerted on human hearts would be the commitment to consecration. We read in Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me thy heart. And I think this is the main objective for this alignment and collaboration that people will have to have and the cooperation with the message of the kingdom. Without commitment, without dedication to anything in our life, we really cannot be successful. And this commitment, perhaps initially gradual, but eventually a consecration to principles of righteousness and love and all the things that would be received, would be definitely both required and encouraging everyone to continue on that path. And finally, we can talk here in this heart aspect about the crystallization of character. Through the various experiences that will happen, the character and the heart will become crystallized. And we therefore have this little picture of a crystal heart. But that means the character is proven. It's solid. They become reliable. They develop the skill and intuition of knowing how to decide in various situations that might be a challenge and that might try their loyalty to God. And we read in Psalm 51:10, a desire that we all have and that mankind will have as well. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Well, as we go back to our next chapter or next segment, it would be the love the Lord with all your soul. And what does that mean? Well, here we thought that this word soul, and this is the wrong slide, would be to actually connect us to the notion of life, the physical being. Even though we know that soul is a combination of spirit and mind, and we know that the mind is really also part of the mind of with that we have to love the Lord with all our mind. But here it seems that we could make this alignment with the physical perfection. So it's, first of all, the raising from death, restoration of body, and we know how beautifully we believe God is able to restore that same identity, the individuality, personality of a person when they're raised from the dead. And we have several scriptures here on the screen from John 5:28 or Matthew 19:28 about the regeneration. Health restored. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. You know, many things have happened in our reality today and in our history, how health degrades over time and how suddenly you're not able to do things you wanted to do as a younger person. And perhaps you never had that opportunity because you were afflicted from your youth. All these things will be removed, and that will be such a motivator for people to perform, to be joyful, to be grateful. And they will be able to finally rest. Yes, there is a lot of troubles in our life today, and oftentimes anxiety and depression and other things, it is also physically based and physically caused. And so therefore we see that this rest and energy will be able to be supplied. And finally, people will sleep better, they will rest better, and they will enjoy in being re-energized. Restoring the earth, the tree of life coming back, or trees of life, as we know from some series of books that we wanted to show in a little bit. the physical perfection will be a combination of all these different elements that will allow the world of mankind to really, in each individual, to really appreciate every day that they have and to enjoy it, knowing that there's going to be more days and that they can explore various areas and praise God, just like we read in Psalm 146, "Praise the Lord, O my soul." And here is just a picture of those who probably will be very happy to see all these blessings in the kingdom with, and will be able to praise. It says in Psalm 150, "Praise him with the sound of trumpet, with psaltery and harp. Praise him with timbrel and dance," and so on. And, you know, I'm sure you all have a favorite composer, and you say, "Oh, if he only could live longer." My favorite one is Frederick Chopin, and I really think his days were very short. He was in his 30s when he died. But the longing, the beautiful emotions that he's able to put into his pieces, I just cannot imagine what he will feel when he will be restored and his mind and ability will come back in a greater strength. So these things and many other areas of life where people reached a limit because of their either getting sick or being not able to continue because of some limitations, those will be removed. And now we go to the mind. And the mind aspect here is really important. It speaks to the mind, the intelligence, the logic, the remembering, and the focus. I think one thing that we often struggle with is not having clarity. And the world of mankind, especially, is not clear on what is the truth. Why am I being given so many different, you know, conflicting, you know, inputs and information? But finally, the truth and clarity will return. And with the mental capacity and memory, they'll be able to so well and quickly connect the logic and the meaning of what actually has happened. I think that oftentimes today, and I've read it somewhere, that our brains choose to forget certain things. It's not necessarily that we mean to forget something, but it's just some things are very painful. So our brains have abilities to suppress certain memories. But perhaps in the new age, some of these memories may come back, an ability to deal with them in a constructive way and to perhaps forgive and to ask for forgiveness and to decide that they have to forgive themselves. All these different things that the memory will bring will be able to really clear and provide like a cleansing experience that people even today seek and not frequently find. The communication, ability to convey to someone something about the Lord, you know, just like we have our discussions, our studies, we connect about our Christian experiences. This will also be able to be done in such so much better way than today, when there's so much misunderstanding and accusations of bad motives, or just simply not even understanding the message. The knowledge and the learning. The world will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, such as waters cover the sea. And stability of the mind, the mental healing, the various diseases. Sometimes people will, for the first time, really recognize themselves. They'll be able to really go deeper into their person. Perhaps their person will have to be reconstituted if they were afflicted by various mental diseases. But they will be able to love the Lord with all their mind. And as in Psalm 139, they'll be preparing their minds to be tested. Know my mind, test me, discover my thoughts. And in the latter part of that psalm, find out if there is any evil in me and guide me in the everlasting way. And finally, we come to strength. So we covered what? We covered our mind, we covered heart, we covered soul, and now we're going to try and cover strength. And in Psalm 1, verse 3, we read, they succeed in everything they do. And that's about someone who is mindful and who studies the Word of God, who considers His Word day and night. And where I think what appeals to me in this loving God with all your strength is really the ability to show your love for the Lord through your work, through your practicing, through being successful in trials, and through succeeding. Oftentimes it's difficult for us to practice something if we don't have something to work on. You know, oftentimes, you know, you don't just have a trial and say, oh, will I be faithful? Will I be faithful? No, you are challenged with a situation. You're working on a project. You're working with others, and suddenly there's a challenge that you're having to make a certain moral decision, or speak good or bad about something or someone, and then all these different challenges come in. So therefore, I think the work that will be given to the world of mankind to perhaps be more involved in the restoration of the earth, or to do any other projects or any other improvements, those will provide opportunities to test and to try and to even do the things that the parable of the sheep and goats talks about, certain needs, even though there won't be many, but will you be sensitive enough to reach out and to check on those who perhaps haven't been doing very well, because that won't yet be immediately perfect, as we know. But help others. And in Revelation 22:14, you know that the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." But then the next word is, let him that heareth say, "Come." So those who hear this message, they also will be encouraging others. There will be failure. I feel that even in the times of the millennium, there will be failure, which is going to be a learning experience, and it will be necessary to learn. So I think this is part of that strength that will be developed. Oftentimes, when we exercise, we feel a certain amount of pain. We actually affect our muscles in a more destructive way, but that causes a regeneration. But finally, there will be success, because progressively everyone will motivate one another to that success. They might be working on something called progressive overload, which I started learning about, where you really are working at the maximum, almost maximum of your capacity. You're not letting up, but rather you're continuing to train, and that's probably in sports and in other like memory-related fields where that concept is used. But finally, what will develop is a muscle memory, I feel, and in the physical, moral, mental sense, there will be that immediate response, that training that we all hope to achieve a little bit today in our Christian reality, but we hope that this will be achieved in a perfect sense, in actual sense, in the world of mankind. And finally, the trial and the judgment, which basically those who would be practicing that strength will be ready to take. Perhaps those trials and judgments don't have to happen in a very formal way, but God and the Christ will have the ability to look at someone's preparation. One inspiration of the last few months or so has been one man whose advice I started appreciating, and his name is Brian Tracy, and he is basically a well-respected authority on personal effectiveness. And somehow in the study of perfection, his materials have kind of come across, and I've been very much impressed by what he's trying to do. He is a very kind man. When you listen to his presentation, you see that he's not really in any sort of a spooky or goofy kind of program, but rather encouragement and enablement and working with what a person has today. But one of his famous ways of engaging someone is saying, imagine you could wave a magic wand and make your future life perfect in every respect. He knows that the current life is not perfect. But he says this, if your life was ideal in 5 years, what would it look like? And he basically is prompting those who listen to ask themselves, what would be the most important thing that I would need to work on? Well, I think that these elements, when translated to a time when actually there will be perfection and there won't be limitations and excuses, now people will be actually responsible for saying, this is what I need to work on, and I know I can. But some of these elements that he encourages us to consider is to manage your time better, to develop good habits, to be totally dedicated to your top goals, to strive to be a nice person, to encourage others, develop an attitude of gratitude, to forgive, to focus on solving problems and not on blaming, to take responsibility, to build confidence, and finally, practice, practice, practice. You know, when I was showing those composers on the screen, and I thought they would be very happy to be in this new reality, I think when he is placed in this new reality, he will be saying, finally, I can be so much more successful encouraging others. So managing our time and all these different things that are so important to us even in our Christian walk today. So a few trivia points, since we are nearing the end of our section here, and I wanted to make sure that we do leave a few minutes for just maybe a few comments. First of all, Oops, I think if you have seen it, then don't say. But what's the last part of this five-book series that is not listed here by John Klass, our favorite author, Brother Gene Burns? Okay, Daniel? Okay, when the thousand years expired, is that right? Let's see. Yes, good job. Good job, Daniel. Okay, very good. Now, we've got a little, almost like a quiz. Let me see if this goes well. Now, this is just a hypothetical example. It's a little exaggerated to amplify the nature of the question. So let's say the end of the millennium is approaching, and someone is very near perfection. They are presented with a math problem of what's 153 times this other number, and all the math teachers will say, oh, I think I know at least what that last digit should be. But nevertheless, that person's answer is this number here that ends with 986. This is a very large number. It's 12 million something, right? But the correct answer is 12 million so-and-so and 987, okay? So their answer is wrong. It's the end of the millennium. They're going to be judged about perfection. Would they lose their perfection status because of this error in this math equation or problem? Okay, so we have a few possibilities. So just please understand, they are slightly exaggerated. Yes, this person is still imperfect, would not qualify into the ages to come. He needs more time. Yes, this is an error, and any error is a sin. They need to seek forgiveness for this error. No, this person made an error in a skill area, and this does not affect their moral perfection status. They can still practice their math skills in the ages to come. And last one is, it depends. That's for all of us who will still need to study this topic, and we need more info. Well, maybe to some extent, it might depend. You could construe a situation where they committed to learning and they didn't because they were not applying themselves. I'm not sure. But at any rate, we do want to know that there's more possibly to it. This is a totally hypothetical, you know, situation and example. And just to kind of see where we, you know, would we allow for a person who would be deemed perfect to actually make a certain factual error? What if there would be a question that you would ask a person considered perfect and they wouldn't know the answer because they just did not cover that area of knowledge? But it doesn't mean they couldn't in the future. So just the final slide with the final trials. And those would be the sheep and the goats and the little season. Those situations, we don't know exactly in what sequence they will progress. The little season seems to be the final time, but is the sheep and the goats throughout, or rather at the very end of the millennium? But those are the sheep and the goats is a scene where the sins of omission are especially highlighted, and doing good unto the least of these. While the little season would be a time for the special final trial of this consolidated perfect exercise that everyone would have done in these four attributes, whether they've been faithful and whether they have their senses keen enough to detect the rebellion and not to be among those who were deceived and who will undergo the punishment. So then comes the end, and he must train until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15. And when all things are subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who has put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all, and that all may then love him with all their heart, all their soul, their mind, and strength. So with the objective of contributing, preparing, and anticipating how we can align with this future environment that will enable perfection, the real preparation for us is probably focusing on making these changes in ourselves today. Maybe it's only helpful to a certain extent, and our main objective should be focusing on our responsibilities today. Just let's remember that we are participating in these benefits that actually are going to be given to the whole world of mankind in the future. We are participating in them in advance. Let's be sure that we are diligent in all aspects of our life so that we may be found faithful to the extent that we can be in our imperfect frame. And now, we surprisingly still have a few minutes for any questions or comments or reflections. And there's microphones if anyone would like to make a comment. Brother Paul, thank you.
There it is. I'll just quote briefly from a rabbi. He says, the Jewish religion teaches that this world, God's creation, is intended to be perfect. What would the perfect world look like? It would be full of life, especially in its highest form, human life, and built to sustain justice, equality, and peace. But the present state of the world is so far from perfect, how can we possibly achieve, and this is the word tikkun olam, the Hebrew word, which means a repaired world. To get there, we have to overcome the enemies of life, poverty, hunger, oppression, discrimination, war, and sickness. And it goes on. I'm going to email this to you. One of the things that I love in this, what he says, the Jewish answer is covenant, a loving partnership between God and humanity. Isn't that a wonderful statement? and we commit our lives to improving the world. So this is 4,000 years old, this concept, Tikkun Olam. The Jews have always believed in it. So my question is, how will that 4,000-year history play out in the kingdom?
Yes, that's an excellent question. How will Israel's history contribute to the improvement of the world of mankind? I think we probably don't have a lot of time to answer, but like you said, Brother Paul, they are the ones who would receive the new covenant in Jeremiah 31:31. They will reach to the experiences of this statement that they used to quote, oh, could I be a little bit less chosen? Because of their being very, very much a chosen nation, they've suffered a lot of persecution and trouble. But that, despite that, has created that strength in them. And one scripture that was very interesting in Micah 4:2, you know how everyone will go to the nations will come, let's go to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways. You know that he, who that he might be, whether it's God who will teach us of his own ways, or will it be, because it says the God of Jacob, and maybe it's Jacob who will be teaching the world of mankind about God's ways, because they are expected to know them, and I think they're expected to know them better than others. Thank you, Brother Paul. Brother Jack, and then Brother Joe. Mike is coming.
Brother Chris, you ask an intriguing question about the man or the individual that did the math problem and got it wrong, yet it was considered in a perfected state. And I often wondered what that would be like with perfection. And I've used this example before, but in an exaggerated example, in a baseball game, does the pitcher always strike out the batter, or does the batter always get a hit or a home run? In other words, there has to be some kind of relationship between God's natural laws and what occurs. You know, can you stumble? You know what I mean. Mm-hmm. There has to be some kind of reality with this. So I really appreciate this talk, and I appreciate your question. But I've had those thoughts in my mind, too, that what is a perfect world? What's a perfect society really about?
Yeah, I'm sure we all do, and I think it's good to really be trying to visualize it a little bit, and I think both free will and the laws of nature shouldn't really have to be affected by that, because free will now aligned with God's will would be our intent to do things, but the way we do things, our skills, our baseball skills or others, are still a matter of practice. Brother Joe, thank you.
I don't expect an answer to this, but just
that's
food
right.
for
we
thought.
Don't need the answer.
We're out of time, I know. But in light of the increased awareness of perfection, especially in the world, knowing that we are in the antitypical jubilee, and the awareness is so intense that the world is trying to achieve it in many ways through artificial means, maybe. My question would be, in light of those things, what would be the work, the preparatory work for the mediatorial age that this is having, since we have it more in our minds that maybe this is something achievable, or that we can judge perfection more deeply now than before? What work is this accomplishing right now in regards mm-hmm. to the kingdom? Perhaps in preparation for the work on the world in that time.
Yes, most definitely, if not currently reaching perfection, but like you said, sensitizing the world to the need for it and certain abilities to reach it. You have all these quality control programs. Only one part of a million is allowed to be bad with Motorola, the Six Sigma quality assurance. In some way, they deconstruct the different things that have to happen and say, okay, if these smaller things are adding up, then the big end product will be good, just like the servant who was faithful in little and now can be faithful in much. And I'm sure that these will be those blessings that we'll be able to be in. And we remember the scripture that the saints will judge the world. That's one of our reminders on how we should be very careful and responsible for the way we judge now. Okay. Thank you very much, brethren. Lord bless you as we continue to go on this way. Thank you.